Good morning. Glad to see everybody out this morning. If you will, open your Bible. The text of the lesson will come from 2 Kings, the second chapter. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses. I want to add my welcome to everyone here, thanking you for being here. I can't think of a better place to be than studying, singing to God and studying from God's Word. Many times when I see one of the men of the congregation preach, I think the same thing. The amount of years that have gone into a person standing up before the congregation, when I look out over this crowd, this is what I see. I see parents. I see Sunday school teachers. I see teachers that taught me in Vacation Bible School. I see brothers and sisters in Christ that encourage me. This lesson happened because of you. It doesn't happen because somebody just sat down and studied. It takes years to bring a person to the point to stand before a group and decide to give a lesson out of God's Word. So I want to tell you thank you for being there for me through all of the years so that I can do this and bring something worthwhile for you to listen to this morning. Then it happened, as they continued and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah and Elisha were together on this day. And today I want to talk to you about the last day Elijah was on this earth. Elijah was a godly man, a righteous man. And what we're going to do, and Elijah lived about 850 B.C. And to get a perspective on that, in 2013, how do I look back and say how long he lived? If I project it into the future, if I had a journal today, and today was the last day of my life, somebody would have to look at it and say, in 4,800 and about 75. That's how long ago Elijah lived, and yet we still talk about this godly man because God wanted us to. And I think that gives us some perspective on how far and how long ago Elijah lived. He lived after the reign of Solomon, after the Israel split up into Judah and Israel, and he was a prophet at that time. We're going to look at the things that he did on his last day. We're going to see why it was notable, where he went, and how significant it was in many ways, and see why the Spirit led him to those places. In verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." What is Gilgal? What notable things took place, or what would Elijah have seen in Gilgal? This is where Gilgal was. It was east of Jericho, and it was the place that after the children of Israel went across the Jordan River, they had taken 12 stones out of the Jordan River when God had them come across, and they ended up making a monument on the other side of the Jordan before they started the conquest of Canaan, remembering God and making a memorial. And the question is, what significance did it have to the Israelites? Every time they came to Gilgal, they remembered God gave them the land and they had to possess it. And it was their work to do, but they always remembered God, what He had done for them in passing over the Jordan. What does it do to us? Do we have a Gilgal as Christians? Well, yes, we do. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 24 through 26, we find out what our Gilgal is as Christians. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In this manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We come here every Sunday. We see the memorial that Jesus set up for us to remember God. We have our Gilgal. It's in the Lord's Supper. We've already done that this morning. We remember our God and what He did for us, paying the propitiation for our sins, giving us a hope of heaven in the end, looking forward to that promised land. The next place He went, "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So he went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" What significance does Bethel have to the children of Israel? Elijah went to this place remembering that this is where Jacob went to lay down one night and had a dream. And there was this ladder that reached into the heavens, and there were angels going up and down that. And Jacob called the place Bethel because this place had to be the house of God. And we see Elijah here going to the place that's the house of God. So, today, do we have a house of God? Yes, we do as Christians. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, we find, "Do you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We go to the house of God. We put the house of God in our hearts. We, as the people of God, are that special, set-apart place for a spiritual God. And we need to always go to God and be that holy temple for God to dwell in. Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." What significance did Jericho have to the children of Israel? Jericho had several things that were brought to mind. One of the first things was Rahab. Rahab was a unique individual in the city of Jericho. When the spies went out to look at Jericho before they were going to conquer it, Rahab hid the spies to be able to get out without the men of the city finding them. because she remembered God and knew and put her faith in God, she was given a place in God's family. We look over in Matthew, the first chapter, in verse 5. She is one of two women that were in the family of Jesus Christ, in the lineage, Rahab and Ruth, two special ladies that had a place with Jesus' lineage. It gives us a proof that God always remembers women. There's nothing second class about the women in God's family. We all have a role to do, and Rahab did that thing. We read about how special it is to be in the family of God as a Christian, just like Rahab. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. It's a wonderful thing to be in the family of God. We sit here today as a part of that family of God. We are the heirs to what God is going to give. And we should look at that as a true blessing to be in that family, just the same as Rahab was given that blessing to be in the family. What else happened at Jericho? The Israelites would look back in Joshua the 6th chapter. This was the place, we remember, that God told them to do something real special, to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and God would give them Jericho. And they did it, and they followed the pattern, the example, the command that God told them, and the walls of Jericho fell down. They obeyed God, and they were given Jericho by God. But is there something about Jericho that we should look at as Christians? Yes, there is. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 7. We learn something about what took place at Jericho. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we have not been found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we have not been unclothed, but further clothed, that immortality will be swallowed up, mortality shall be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing, for while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The people of Israel walked by faith, that what they were told to do would happen. And God would tell them. It was so unorthodox to the way things should have been, how you conquer a city. The things that we do as Christians seem so different from the world's wisdom. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk with the children of Israel the same way as they walked around the walls of Jericho, that made the walls fall down and gave them the victory. We get the same victory in Jesus Christ when we do what we're told. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. For the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, throwing it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The Jordan River, they had to cross it somewhere in this area. I don't know exactly where. But we know that the original children of Israel crossed over in this area. In Numbers, the 33rd chapter, and Joshua, the 3rd chapter, we know that they crossed over the Jordan after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness by the guidance of God. And yet, Elijah also decided to cross over the Jordan here. This is a metaphor in some sense of he crossed over the Jordan knowing he was probably never coming back. And he would soon be separated from here who he was teaching, Elisha. Do we have our Jordan as Christians? Well, yes, we do. We learn in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We know that we will go through physical death, and we will be separated. We have a Jordan waiting on us to cross over. But in John, the 12th chapter, 24 through 25, we read, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We don't have to look at the Jordan River, our Jordan River, as the end. We want to cross over. As Christians, we look forward to crossing over because it's the promised land we're looking for. The same way that they looked for a promised land and God wouldn't let those that did because they didn't believe God would give it to them. We need to believe that we have a promised land. We have Canaan looking for us in a spiritual sense to be able to cross over Jordan someday to be in that promised land. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elijah, what an example. He was looking for others. Here it was his last day. In the worldly sense, you would think that he would take a victory lap, is what we call them. He would go around, everybody would shake his hand, tell him so many wonderful things he had done, how godly he was before he left. And yet, he didn't. We see in verse 3 and in verse 5, where he was also, everybody else knew this was his last day. The prophets even mentioned it. And yet, Elisha said, no, keep silent. It wasn't Elijah's wish to take that victory lap. This was not Elijah's day. This was God's day. And Elijah understood that. He lived it that way. Because it talked about the sons of the prophets at Bethel. It talked about the sons of the prophets at Jericho wanting to say or do something, or to make note of the fact this was his last day. To Elijah, the last day on this earth didn't mean anything. He looked forward to those days ahead of him that were beyond this earth, and we should also. And he asked Elisha, what may I do for you? On our last day on this earth, are we looking to what we can do for others We should be. When we look in 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, verse 7, we have this example already. God came to Solomon, and he said, "On that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" God sets us this example already. Elijah was living the example of God in what he could do for him. Now we know what Solomon asked for and received from God. And Elijah was looking the same way to do those wonderful things for somebody else who was coming after him. He was concerned not about what was taking place with himself. He was worried about who was coming after him, and he was preparing Elisha for that work. We as Christians are the same way. We should be looking at being a servant. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We get the example of Jesus Christ, who was a servant for all of us. He did so much for us. And then we learn in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 11, "But he who is great among you shall be your servant." We learn that every day. If we want to be great in the eyes of God, we have to be servants of him, but servants of others. We need to look to others, not ourselves, and we will be held up someday as being righteous by God. But this question came to Elisha from Elijah. And Elisha answered. So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Elijah gave Elisha a condition. "You've got to be able to see me. I'm going to be taken up today. If you will stay with it, you will get what you ask for." He was there, and he did so many things that were wonderful, we know, as we study about Elisha. This was reminiscent of the children of Israel. The promised land was given to them. And in Joshua, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 3, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But they remained among the children of Israel, seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord, your God, of your fathers has given you?'" The land was subdued, and yet God expected something out of these people to do. They had a condition to receive the promise. They were not just supposed to sit on their hands and they get everything from God. He wanted them to do something. The same thing is true with us as Christians, or if we're just in the world. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21, we find out one of the conditions. "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We come in contact. We have a condition to meet before that we can become in the family of God and receive that salvation that has been given to us. All we have to do is take it, accept it, and do the things that we should do. And baptism is just our beginning. We need to live faithful. We need to do the things that we should do. We need to be what God would want us to be to the end of our lives. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tired, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." The people talking to here were going to go through many trials and tribulations, and they were going to give a crown of life if they would but stay faithful to God. The same thing is true with us today. We're going to go through many trials and tribulations in our lives. None of us get an easy road in this life. It's part of it. We accept that. We do what we're supposed to do. We stay faithful to the person, to the being that never leaves us, and that's God. And He will always be there for us, even in death, waiting for us on on the other side. So be faithful as a Christian. And then we make it back to where we started. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Two great friends, two men of God, separated. One had to go, and one had to stay. One's work was over with. One man's work with God was beginning. We are going to have one day a time when we're going to be separated from this physical world. And we have two choices on that. We're either going to be alive when He comes back, as we learn about in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 17. "When we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." If we're alive when Jesus and God comes back, we'll be caught up with Him in the air if we're faithful unto the end. Or we will die. And as we previously read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27, we have an appointment with death, and we all understand that. That's not a fear for Christians. That's almost a joy to think about putting off this physical world and living with God and being with God forever. The eternal life that waits us is wonderful to think about. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Isn't that what we're looking for as Christians? We don't want to be hurt by the second death. The first death is only temporary. The second death is what we're concerned about. And that's what we will do. We'll be separated from this world one day. We don't want the separation from God for eternity. Today we looked at a godly man who was living out his last day on this earth. We saw him face his life coming to an end. He continued even on to the last day to be led by the Spirit. What did he do? He visited God's house. He thought about being in the family of God and how wonderful it is to be in the family of God. He walked humbly, but he walked by faith. He didn't walk by sight. He thought of God first and others first, even on his last day. Elijah's last day was a teaching day. He was preparing Elisha, is what he was all about. He was still looking at what his work was. And his work was for God, but he was also preparing the person that was going to come after him. And he was doing that. Elijah, a man of God, it's important whether it happened in 850 B.C., or we talk about it in 2013, or if God is patient with this world and it's still here in 4,875. It's still going to be important as much then as it is now. It is an important part because God made it important. It's in His Word. He made a promise to Elijah that day. I will come to get you. And God fulfilled it. When God makes a promise, He never slack on keeping it. It's amazing. We keep promises sometimes, and we don't fulfill promises all the time because we're weak. God is all-powerful. When He makes a promise, He will fulfill it. He makes a promise to all of us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. This is the promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did this for us. And He went back to the Father and preparing a place for those that will be faithful, that will accept the things that He did for us. And if we live faithful unto death, this is where we will be. We will have a mansion. I don't know what that will be. It'll be so far more wonderful than we can even imagine. But we have a promise from God. And that promise will be fulfilled to those that live faithfully to Him. Elijah is a great example, but Jesus is a greater example. And we need to think about what we're doing. Are we living the way God would want us to live? Are we doing the things that God would want us to do? Even on our last day, are we doing that which we should do? If you're not doing the things that you should do, today is the beginning. Don't make it the last day without taking care of the things that we should do. If we can help you in any ways, begin to live faithfully to God, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.